Yeah, no, not to the next song, not just yet. Ephesians 6, verses 21 to 24. Tychius, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. I remember, I wonder if you can remember back to your driving test. If you've had a driving test, children, this is what will happen if you have a driving test. What happened immediately before your driving test? You probably had one last lesson with your driving instructor, didn't you? I can remember driving around Little Over, doing hill starts, emergency stops, my driving instructor going through all the things that we've covered over the last few months, reminding me of the most important things, rehearsing the essential things that I'd need to know when I was left on my own, went off to the test centre on my own and faced that test all by myself. That's a similar thing to what's happening here in the last few verses of Ephesians. Before the Ephesian church is left on their own, Paul is using this one last opportunity to go back through the essential elements of the gospel, saying, remember this. These are the most important things you need to remember, the things you need to pursue as I leave you and as you carry on as a church. He's rehearsing in a few simple words the big truths that the church is built on. Things that will lead them to be caring for the church, protected as a church, show their full beauty as a church until the battle is over and Jesus returns. So these final words aren't just the equivalent of saying something like yours faithfully or yours sincerely. These last few words are Paul urging and pleading with the church to continue what's begun in them. He's showing that what we've received through the gospel, we're to then live out in the church. What we've received in the gospel, we're to then live out in the church. Just have a look at verses 23 to 24 again. He signs off by saying, peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Children, boys in particular, what's the first sheet that you should have in front of you? Did you remember those verses I just read? You've got three sheets, peace, grace, love. Which one's going to be the first? Okay. What order did Paul put them in? To the sisters. I don't know why that's interesting. Peace to the brothers and sisters. So what we're going to do, we're going to just glance back through the book, and we're going to find out what we've been told about the peace that the church has. So we've got our flip chart here. Turn back to Ephesians 1, first of all. Someone read to us Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. What's up, Theo? Okay. Ephesians 1, verse 2, please. What do we find out about peace here? Brilliant. What are we told about peace here? It's from God. Brilliant. The peace that we have is from God. Someone else read chapter 2, verse 13 to 18.
Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away and brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, dividing war and hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility.
Brilliant, thank you. What do we learn about peace from those verses?
Brings two groups together.
Brilliant. Two groups together. What else?
Jesus is our peace.
Brilliant, Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. And we have peace, don't we? We make a teacher. Writing on a board. We have peace. Jesus is our peace. That peace means that two divided groups have been brought together, united as one people. Final verses for this one. Just have a look on to chapter 6. Verses 14 and 15. Someone read that for us. Chapter 6, 14 and 15.
Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace.
Brilliant. Okay. What do we find about peace from those verses? What's it described as?
Good news.
Yeah, good news. It comes through the gospel, doesn't it? It's the gospel of peace. It's the good news of peace with God. Brilliant. Okay. Did you notice through those references to peace in the book of Ephesians that peace has two dimensions, doesn't it? Both vertically and horizontally. This peace that we have through the gospel means that we're now at peace with God. We're reconciled to God. We've been forgiven. But also we're at peace with each other. We've been reconciled to each other and made as one body. And this kind of peace is priceless, isn't it? There's no other group of people that will know peace like this. No other religion, no other group of people, no other gathering will be able to know such a kind of peace that brings peace between us and God and peace between other people. What do we do with something that is so precious, so valuable? What do we do with something that we treasure so much? Well, we protect it. We guard it. A few months ago, I think Chris was talking about the Kohinoor diamond. Did you mention that, Chris, in one of your sermons? Where is the Kohinoor diamond kept? It's the most precious diamond known on earth. Anyone remember where that diamond's kept? Tower of London. Yeah, part of the crown jewels. Okay, the Kohinoor, most precious diamond known. I don't know. I think it's, you can't estimate the value of it. It's so precious. It's protected. It's guarded 24 hours a day by armed guards. It's in a bomb-proof glass case. And apparently there's over 100 CCTV cameras in that room where the crown jewels are kept, keeping an eye on everyone that goes to look at them. It's highly protected. What do we do so that we protect the peace that we have in the church? This priceless peace. What can we do? Just have a look at chapter 4, verse 3. This is how we're to protect the peace that we've been given through the gospel. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity and peace are two halves of the same coin. You can't have unity without peace, and you can't have peace without unity. Peace is talked about as the bond that joins us, that unites us together. It's a little bit like this. Okay, yes. Bring around the body, maybe you can do your arms there again. Yeah, I got my strings long enough. Okay. Oh yeah, maybe a bit more string ideas. This illustration is going to completely fail if I run out of string. Perfect. Okay. Just hold on to that, Johnny. Thank you. Sorry, parties. I've just tied a string around everyone. Okay. This is like what we have as we're united through the bonds of peace. It's like woven into that string, all the different fibres, you've got the word peace going through it. Do you see the difference that that makes? If we remember what we have, what's been accomplished through the gospel, we're at peace with each other. We're united together in peace. We're bound together in peace through the gospel. And if we remember that, if we kind of picture this being united together, tied together in peace, that's going to determine how we act, isn't it, within the church? We'll do all we can to preserve and protect this peace that we have. Our verse says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We'll look at each other with a new sense of gladness. We are united together in peace. We will seek to do everything to maintain that peace. We'll seek not to bring things in that will divide people and cause conflict. We'll deal with conflict quickly. We'll be swift to forgive. We won't keep a record of wrongs. We won't pursue petty squabbles. We'll choose to work for peace and not division. We know peace through the gospel, so we're to keep peace between ourselves. That's the first thing we'll do to protect the beauty of the church. Everyone in the world at the moment, world leaders, NATO, they're clamoring for peace, aren't they, in the Ukraine. We want to find a peaceful end to that conflict. But the church has already been given peace. That's what we have. It's priceless. It's the result of the gospel. What we've received through the gospel, we're to live out in the church. We've received peace. We're to extend peace, keep peace between each other. Feel free to put your string down or to untie yourselves. We're going to sing about that. We're going to look at these three different elements. We're going to sing after looking at each element. We're going to sing about the peace that we have. And the way that comes across is that we don't fear anymore. Now, why this fear and unbelief? There's no room for fear in the Christian life because we've been made at peace with God. Find the words on WhatsApp again.
Yeah.
and unbelief. It's not the Father that He grieves, but the Son for us. Will the righteous judge of men condemn before that debt of sin cancelled at the cross? Jesus, all my trust is in Your blood. Jesus, You rescued us through Your great love. Great atonement You have made, and by Your death I've fully paid the debt Your people owe. Rock remains for us to face, we're sheltered by Your saving grace, sprinkled with Your love. Jesus, all my trust is in Your blood. Jesus, You've rescued us through Your sweet the sound of saving grace, Christ died for me. How sweet the sound of saving grace, Christ died for me. Still my soul and know this peace, merits of Your great high priest have bought Your liberty.
Reviving on His precious blood, the clear management of God, Jesus set you free. Jesus,
So the first way that the church is cared for and protected, so that beauty is maintained all the way to the end, is that we have peace. That's what we've been given through the gospel, so we're to keep peace. If peace is the result, the final thing that we're given, Ephesians also reveals the reason why God acted so that we could have that peace, why He worked so that we could have peace, the motivation behind giving us peace. And that motivation is love, God's love. Just have a look in our verses again. 6:23, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So the next thing we're going to do for a few minutes is trace that theme of love through the book of Ephesians, and how we've got to see God's love towards us. Turn back to chapter 1 again. Chapter 1, would someone read first verses 3 to 5, please?
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and love.
Brilliant. What do we learn about Jesus' love there? What's it brought about?
Our adoption.
Brilliant. God's love has meant we can be adopted as His sons and daughters. Great. In love, We've been predestined for adoption. Turn on to chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Here we read, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Because of God's great love, he's made us alive. What about chapter 3, verses 16 to 19? Someone read that for us.
I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power from the Spirit of the innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long, how high and deep is the love of Christ.
Brilliant.
To know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that may be filled to the that you may be filled to the measure of all the
forms. Great. Thanks very much. Sorry I interrupted you beforehand. What do we learn about God's love there? What's highlighted about God's love? It's big. Think how wide and long and wide and deep is God's love. God's love that surpasses understanding. It's so big, so enormous, so indescribable that we can't contemplate how wonderful, how fantastic God's love is. God's love is always big enough, isn't it? God's love is always big enough for his people. Last weekend, we met some friends. We hadn't seen them for about 6 months, I think. Maybe a bit longer. Actually, it might have been before the pandemic. I think it probably was. Anyway, last time we met with them, they'd just recently adopted a daughter into their family. We went to walk with them at Kedleston Hall. And all through that walk, their new daughter was being pushed around in a pushchair, and she was in tears all the way around. They couldn't console her at all. And at this time, when we met up with them, they said to us, they think they worked out why she was so sad when we saw them last time. And it was because normally when their new daughter went out and was, in the pushchair, probably walking around with a new couple or a new family, that was because that was the next family that she was going to be sent to as she went from foster home to foster home. But because of this family's love to her, that wasn't going to happen ever again. She was now in a totally different situation because of the love of our friends that meant she was permanently adopted into their family. Their love meant that she was adopted for good. How much more amazing is God's love that has adopted us into his family for good. Love that took us when we were dead in transgressions and sins and made us alive in Christ. Love that is always with us, that always perseveres with us. Love that will never give us up. It's love that motivated God to make us at peace with him. It's love that may God take that initiative so that we could be in his family. And we see the results of that love all the way through Ephesians as well. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Or look at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 60, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Literally, walk in love. You can recognize people, can't you, sometimes from the way they walk. If you see someone a long way off, you can tell who it is from looking at them, looking at how they walk. That's what the church is to be recognized by. Recognized by how we walk, walking in love. And do you remember as well, chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, under the surface, all the way through Ephesians, like it's the lifeblood of the gospel, is God's love for us. That's what brings the gospel to us, that leads to life. God's love stands behind it all. And it's essential that we know that, because it's only when we know God's love for us that we will love other people. We can't magic love up, can we? We can't add it to ourselves like it's a commodity. The only way that Grace Church Hilton can be loving to others is by knowing God's love to us. At Grace Church, we'll be loving each other to the extent that we grasp God's love to us. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, that we love because he first loved us. I know one man who was so compelled by God's love, so determined to allow peace to thrive within the church, so keen to pass on grace to other people, that he would do anything for the church. He dedicated his life to serving the church. In fact, the church became the focus of all his love, all he desired. He loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. We know who that was, don't we? We've been told it twice in Ephesians. Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. We know love through the gospel of Jesus. So we're to act in love towards others. What we've received through the gospel, we live out in the church. We're going to sing of that in our next song. Your great love, letting God's great love for us in Jesus, revealed in the gospel, be that motivation to love others. Let's sing that together.
Greater than the highest heights of him. What a mystery that Christ should die for me. Your love goes deeper than the depths of sinful man. I plunge beneath your waves of grace. Here at the cross I find your endless mercy. Here at the cross my heart will sing. Your great love, vast as ocean waves, covers me with grace, covers me with grace. Your great love wraps around my soul, eternally it holds, firm in its embrace. Of Jesus Christ, God's perfect sacrifice, ransomed and redeemed, bore the wrath for me. No love could be so great, dying you took my place, seated me in heights above. Here at the cross I find your endless mercy. Here at the cross my heart will sing. I lift my voice for you alone, are worthy, bringing peace with God. Your great love, vast as ocean waves, covers me with grace. anthem of the cross, the song within my heart of joy and endless praise.
Right, so, CQ, do you want to go and sit down again? So if we know peace as the final result of the gospel and love as the reason, the motivation for God bringing about that peace, then the third thing that we're thinking about today is like the delivery method, the means by which these things come about, and that is God's grace. In verse 24 of chapter 6, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So the final thing we're going to do is have a look through the book and see what we find out about grace. So would someone turn up chapter 1 again and verses 5 and 6. Keris, could you read those for us? Chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Thanks. Brilliant. What do we find out about grace there?
Free.
And what does it lead to?
Salvation.
It does, yeah. It leads to our salvation. To the praise of his glorious grace. We praise God for his grace to us, don't we? And it's been freely given to us in the one that he loves. Freely given us in the one he loves. What about verse 7? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. What do we find out about grace there?
Rich.
It's rich. Brilliant. It's a bit like God's love, isn't it? It's deep, it's wide, it's long, it's rich. Have a look on to chapter 2, verses 4 to 8.
Because of his great love for us, God, in his rich in mercy, both the life of Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. By grace, we are saved. And God raises up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In the coming ages, we might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Which is by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. But we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works. God prepared in advance for us.
Brilliant. Thanks very much. What do we find out about grace there? What does it lead to?
Salvation,
yeah. Thanks. That's it. Yeah, it's by grace that we've been saved. By grace that we have been saved. Finally, I think chapter 3, verse 2, and then verse 7 and 8. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. And then down in verses 7 and 8, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. What has grace led to there? What's grace led to Paul doing? Yeah, serving. The preaching of the gospel, the unveiling of the gospel, that mystery that's now been made known. Gospel proclamation. Okay. So God has given his grace to the church. It's by grace we've been saved. It's by grace that we've come to know the message of the gospel. What does that mean for us? Just have a look at chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then look on at verses 11 to 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. And then verse 16, from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Grace has been given to us, so we give our grace to others as we do works of service within the church so that the body of Christ is built up. There's an endless cycle of grace, isn't there? Grace given to us from God, we give our grace to others as we serve the church so that it grows and is built up. I was reading about a guy called Anthony Delgado this week. I was looking for an example. That's why I come across him. But he was a former homeless man in Atlanta. He was at a desperate point. He was addicted to drugs and drink. He needed help. Someone sent him to the voluntary hospital. He got enrolled in a rehab program. A local pastor helped him. His life was turned around, and he now runs a charity helping homeless people, seeking to end homelessness and provide for those who are in need. He was so touched by grace himself that he now extends grace to other people who were just like him. That's the constant story of the church, isn't it? There's not many other people like Anthony in his organization who were formerly homeless. I think he's the only one. But in the church, that's what we're full of, isn't it? We're full of people who have needed grace from God and who now extend that grace to others. The church is full of grace receivers who are now to be grace givers. I wonder if you're someone who continues that cycle. Are you a grace giver as well as a grace receiver? Or do you just stop at being a grace consumer? The message of Ephesians is that we've been given grace in the gospel. We're to give grace to others as we serve the church. That's the way that we'll be a worker in the church. Do those works of service as each part does its work until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, reaching maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That will only happen as grace receivers become grace givers. There's always work to do in the church. And it's those who've received grace who are to do the work. We receive grace, we're to give grace to others. What we've received through the gospel, we live out in the church. We're going to sing of that in our next song, Grace Unmeasured. Grace unmeasured, vast and free, that knew me from eternity, that called me out before my birth to bring you glory on this earth. Grace amazing, pure and deep,
that saw me in my misery, that took my curse and owned my blame, so I could bear your righteous name.
Grace,
grace, grace, paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace, 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 clothes me with power to do what is right. Grace, 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 will lead me to heaven where I'll see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace. Grace abounding, strong and true, that makes me long to be like you. It turns me from my selfish pride, the love of the cross on which you died. Grace unending all my days, give me strength to run this race. And when my years on earth are through, the praise will all belong to you.
Grace,
grace, grace, paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace, 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 clothes me with power to do what is right. Grace, 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 will lead me to heaven where I'll see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace.
So, I hope you've been thrilled by what Ephesians reveals to us. It's a wonderful book, isn't it? It shows us how the gospel forms the church, how it brings that peace that we need between us and God and us and each other. It shows us how God has loved us, how that love comes from God and where to love other people. And it shows us how God has given us his grace and how we're then to give our grace to other people. You see, the gospel doesn't just bring the church into existence. It's what sustains the church. It's what grows the church. How much are we remembering and celebrating the peace, the love, and the grace that's revealed in the gospel, that's spotlighted in Ephesians? How much is what we've received in the gospel shaping the way that we live and work for the good of the church? How much is that influencing your decisions, your involvement in the church? If we recognize the value of the church, how precious and beautiful it is, then we will give our all to the growth, the well-being, the flourishing of the church. We'll do everything we can to protect and care for the church and increase its beauty all the way until Jesus returns. Here's an idea you might want to do. So as you take your daffodil home, as you care for it by putting it in water, as you admire its beauty, why don't you let that remind you of the much greater beauty of the church, how precious the church is, and remember the peace and the love and the grace that we've received through the gospel that we're to then live out in the church. This daffodil isn't going to last for that long, is it? It's already dying. It's the beauty of it is going to fade. Sorry?
You chopped them.
Yeah, that's right.
You chopped them.
Well, I didn't chop them. Aldi chopped them or something. Just listen, okay? This daffodil is going to fade. The beauty of it's going to fade. It's already on its way to dying, but the church won't die. Its beauty will remain forever. What are we going to do? The challenge as we finish Ephesians is, what are we going to do to protect the beauty of the church, to help it to grow and flourish all the way until the end when Jesus returns? That work is down to us, isn't it? In God's power, peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Let's just spend a few minutes praying for the beauty of the church, what is valuable and precious to God. Let's pray that we would do our work in, that we would maintain that peace, that we would love each other, that we would give our grace to each other, so that the church here and across the world continues to grow and flourish and be seen for the beautiful thing that it is. I'm going to put these sheets down on the floor. I might want to use some of these things we've found out about peace and love and grace. Let's spend a few minutes praying these things in, and then we'll sing our last song. Pray together.